I want to start with a simple question. Where is Jesus now? Have you ever stopped and asked yourself that question? I had this question posed to me very, very, very strikingly one day. I used to work as a hospice chaplain, which meant that I would go to people's houses and visit them, people who were very sick and who were, they were people who were dying. I went to see a new patient once. His name was Stephen. He was a tough man, he was a manly man. He was a firefighter in New York City, and he had retired just a month before 9/11 because he was diagnosed with cancer, and he had to get it treated. But on 9/11, he went right back in. He couldn't have been more than 50 years old when I met him, which meant that he was 40 when he was diagnosed with that cancer. So on 9/11, he was back in action. He was there when those towers fell. He lost his best friend and his mentor. He put his life on the line to save those he could. And now, here he is, in a sitting room off of his kitchen, lying in a hospital bed with only weeks to live. I was called in urgently to see Stephen. Most of the time, people are happy to see chaplains, but he needed to see me. The nurse called me and said, "Matt, you have to come, please. This man needs to talk to you." So I was happy to come. I got there, and what I found was a man with a live and active Roman Catholic faith. He was a faithful Christian man who had seen a lot of ups and downs throughout his life, but never like this. He wanted me to be there to ask this very simple question: where did Jesus go? It wasn't directly his illness, nor his coming death that caused him despair. It was Jesus. All his life, he felt like Jesus was close. But now that he needed him most, it felt like Jesus was nowhere near him. "Where is Jesus?" he asked me. Have you ever seen that Footprints poem? I'm sure a lot of you have if you've hung around Christian world. It's a poem that imagines, or that pictures someone imagining their own life. And it's Jesus and the person walking down a beach, and you see two footprints, and the scenes of the guy's life is passing by. And then suddenly one of the sets of footprints goes away, and the guy asks Jesus, when I needed you, your footprints went away. What happened? And Jesus says, "It was then that I was carrying you." That was the way that Stephen pictured his faith. But now that he needed Jesus the most, he was nowhere to be found. He was entering the most difficult crisis of faith in his life. He was facing the illness that would kill him. He was facing the end of his life here on earth, and he felt like he was all alone, like Jesus had left him. He was fearful of the present, but even more so fearful of the future. He prayed, and like never before, he didn't feel like Jesus was listening. He didn't even know what to pray. He didn't know what to do. "Where did my faith go?" Stephen asked me, with tears in his eyes. "Where is Jesus now?" And I wonder if any of you have ever asked this question. Can you think of a time where this question burned in your mind in an unavoidable way? Maybe you're at a point in your life where you're asking this question. When the hard times hit us, it is a question that we're all bound to face. And the answer that we give to it will make a real difference in how we face our troubles. Where is Jesus now? This is the question I want to ask with you today. The answers to this question vary greatly. Some Christians say that Jesus lives in our hearts. Some say that he's in the bread and the wine of the Eucharist. Others say that he's in the face of the poor and the oppressed. I think that in some measure, all of these answers are true. But I think that there's even a fuller answer, and it comes very plainly out of Scripture. The Gospel of Mark says it as clear as it could be. After Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to his followers, Mark writes, "So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." This is talking about his ascension. Jesus is ascended to heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father. The end of the Gospel of Luke recounts the same thing. Jesus carried up to heaven. The beginning of the book of Acts, it's the same thing. He's ascended. He's exalted to God's right hand. So that is where Jesus is now. But the real question is, what does that mean? How does that help Stephen? How does that help you when your life falls apart? Does it mean that Jesus is far away when you need him close by? Does it mean that he's too distant to hear your prayers? When you look out on the misery of this world and say, who's running this place? Where did Jesus go? Does the fact that he's ascended to heaven mean that he's left us to fend for ourselves? What does the ascension mean for us now, today, tomorrow, the next day? There are three meanings that I think are particularly important for us as we seek to follow Christ today and tomorrow. We're going to bounce around the New Testament a little bit to get to these meanings. So the first place that we're going to look is in Paul's letters to the Ephesians and the Colossians. In two passages here, Paul gives us an extremely fascinating look at the ascension. And they'll all be up on the screen. Paul writes, "But God, who is rich in mercy out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Notice there, we were dead and God raised us up with Christ, and God seated us with him in the heavenly realms in his ascension. We'll come back to that. Now look at Colossians. Paul writes, "So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above and not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So we see in both of these passages, Paul seems to tell us that you have already died. It's a strange thing. Paul makes it clear earlier in Colossians that when Christ died on the cross, somehow you died too. And your life, the life that God has given you, is hidden now with Christ in God. That is, it's ascended and seated with Christ at God's right hand. This is a strange idea. It's difficult to conceptualize. We don't think like this, and we don't see it with our own eyes. But in some way, in some real way, even more real than when we take our last breath, you all have already died. This comes out when Paul talks about how we're buried with him in baptism, how we're united with Christ in death, how our old self has been crucified, how we died with Christ. This is a fundamental idea for Paul, but it's difficult to wrap our minds around. But when Jesus died on the cross, we died too. He died our deaths. Our humanity, our lives, ourselves were put to death, dead and buried. But then the idea that Ephesians and Colossians explodes with is that when God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God in the ascension, somehow we were seated there too. In Christ's resurrection, we were given a new life, a new us, a new you who was seated at God's right hand. And this is now waiting to be made fully ours. We get tastes of this every now and then, but we're waiting to be fully clothed in it. This is admittedly difficult to understand, and it seems abstract. But listen to what this means for your faith, for our faith. It means that we have assurance for our lives, today and tomorrow, for now and for the future. This is the first meaning of the ascension. This life, Colossians says, is already safe and secure with Christ in God. It will appear, Paul says. There's no doubt about it. This inheritance, as Peter says, is kept safe for us in heaven. An inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade. I want you to pause for a moment and ask yourself, are you someone who worries about your life with God? About your eternal life? About your relationship with God? Are you someone who fears that your faith will fail you in a way you can't recover from? Are you someone who worries that you're not doing enough to be in God's favor or stay in God's graces, or that your entire life of faith could fall apart at any moment? What the ascension of Jesus tells you is that you are free from all of those worries, because your life is already hidden with Christ in God. It's already in God's hands where Christ is. So you have assurance for your past, for your presence, and for your future. What this means is that Steve, my friend Stephen there, he didn't have to worry or fear on his deathbed because he felt like his faith had failed him, or despair that he doesn't experience Christ like he once did. His life was already safe with God, waiting for him. It means that you too don't need to worry when your faith fails you. You don't have to despair if the spiritual feelings or experiences aren't as on fire as they once were. It means that you don't have to fear that your low points in faith are nothing more than just that, low points. You could be free from the fear that God has given up on you, or that God wants to throw you into the fire, or that your life is in doubt, no matter how desperate or hopeless it looks now. Listen to the way that the theologian John Calvin puts this in one of his sermons. I think this is beautiful. He writes about the ascension, "Thus, since Jesus has gone up there and is in heaven for us, let us note that we not be in fear in the world. We need not be in fear in this world. It is true that we are subject to so much misery that our condition is pitiable. But at that, we need neither to be astonished nor confine our attention to ourselves. Thus, we look to our head, who is already in heaven, and say, although I am weak, there is Jesus Christ, who is powerful enough to make me stand upright. Although I am feeble, there is Jesus Christ, who is my strength. Although I am full of miseries, there is Jesus Christ in his immortal glory. And what he has will sometime be given to me, and I shall partake in all that he has." Because your life is kept safe and secure, seated with God, waiting for you to be clothed in, you have total assurance from God and with God for your life today and tomorrow. So first, the ascension means assurance. Now, while it's good that we have assurance, we need that, or else we worry too much. What we also need is someone to get us through the hard times in life. We need God to be with us, like in that Footprints poem. When things fall apart, we need a God who will carry us through. And the ascension of Jesus gives us just that. The second meaning of the ascension is that we have an advocate. You're noticing there's an A theme with, it's a mnemonic device, right? Not a pneumonic device, which would be an air-powered tool or something. Or is that a pneumatic device? Pneumatic. Yeah. All right. So we need an advocate. Do you know what an advocate is? An advocate is one who pleads the case of another. It's one who defends or maintains a cause for another person. It's one that supports or promotes the interests and well-being of another. Stephen, going through the most difficult thing he'd ever face, what he needed was an advocate. You and I need this more desperately than we know. Do you know what I mean? Someone who will bring our case before God even when we can't do it ourselves. We need someone who will promote our needs to God for us, because let's face it, we don't often know what's best for us or what to ask for or how to ask for what we don't know we need in the first place. What Stephen needed, and he said it himself, was someone to bring him through his darkness when he could not walk alone. Someone to maintain his faith in God for him because his own faith had left him. someone who would take up his cause, mediate between him and God, who would be his brother through thick and thin, who would carry him out of that fire that he was surrounded by, just like he did for those people on 9/11. Like Jesus was said to do in that Footprints poem. Steve didn't know this, and maybe Steve couldn't see this, but this is precisely what our ascended Lord was already doing for him, and he does for all of us too. Listen to the way that the ascension is described in various parts of the New Testament. In John, it says, "My dear children, I write this so that you will not sin, but if anyone does sin," he writes, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And then in Romans, Paul writes, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us." He advocates for us. The ascended Jesus is at the right hand of God advocating for us. Listen to what Hebrews says. It's full of this stuff. He writes, "Jesus is able for all time to save those who approach God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Jesus is our priest, living forever to advocate for us. I wish that Stephen could have heard this word from God, and I want all of us to hear it now. Jesus is our advocate in heaven, our priest, our mediator with God. He knows exactly what you need even before you do. Before the prayer has left your lips, what you need is already in God's ear because of Jesus, because he prayed it for you. Jesus Christ trusts in God and has faith for us, even when our faith can't get us out of bed in the morning. In Jesus, fully divine but fully human just like us, we have a brother in heaven at God's right hand who does what it takes for us. We have a brother at God's right hand who walks with you through life, as Stephen needed to hear. We have a brother who carries us out of the fire when we cannot muster the strength to walk ourselves. Jesus is not ashamed, Hebrews says, to call you brothers and sisters. Since he is at God's right hand, the hand of God's power and authority and activity in the world, he's no longer with us in our space in the way he was before, but instead he's above our space, and he can be present to us all at once. What the ascension teaches us is that he is not far, but he is imminently close, close enough to hear our prayers, to know our hearts, and to carry us when we need it. What this means very practically for each of us is that you are never alone. Stephen, though he felt like he was left alone, he wasn't alone. Jesus was right there with him, sustaining him through and through. And the same is true for you, even in your darkest moment, whatever that may be. Even if it seems like everyone has abandoned you, even when it looks like no one is meaningfully with you in whatever trial or suffering you're facing, even when by all appearances it seems like God has abandoned you, because nothing is working out the way you thought it would. Your prayers seemingly are going unanswered. Your heart's desires are being left unfulfilled. Even in the depths of your own hell, the ascension teaches us that Jesus is with you, on your side, in your corner, your biggest fan and your best friend. You are not alone. You have an advocate by your side, pushing you forward, carrying you through. So we've seen that the ascension, what it means for our lives, is that they're secure in Christ. We have assurance. We've seen that we're not alone because of the ascension, but we have an advocate with God. So where does that leave us? His physical, bodily absence from us, what are we left to do? The third A in this mnemonic device is that the ascension calls us into action. In each of the Gospels and Acts, what the ascension of Jesus results in is twofold. One, it's the sending of his followers into all the world to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And then two, it's the giving of the Holy Spirit, who's the empowering presence of Jesus with us. Mark says that after Jesus was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, it says, the disciples went out and proclaimed the good news everywhere. In Acts, it is right before Jesus ascends to heaven that he gives his followers the great charge to go out and be his witnesses in every corner of the world, and they're given the Spirit to go and do so. In Matthew, Jesus says, all authority and power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's talking about the ascension. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. For surely, Jesus says, I am with you always at the very end of the age. So the picture that the ascension gives us is that God's plan was not for Jesus to stay around here on earth forever in his physical, visible form, but that once ascended, he left behind a people, his followers, his church. He left behind you and I, us, empowered by his Holy Spirit to go out into all the world, bearing witness to the good news of Jesus and making more and more disciples. That's the calling that we're all given because of the ascension. We are free to do this now and to pour our resources and our attention into it. We don't have to worry about ourselves. We have assurance. We don't have to be anxious or fret over our faith or lack of, because we have an advocate. What the ascension does is it frees us. It calls us and empowers us to go out, to be Christ's followers in the world, with his Spirit behind us, sharing him with those who don't know him, bearing witness to him in every corner of the world, with every aspect of our lives. So because of the ascension of Jesus, we have assurance, we have an advocate, and we have action to take. Now let's go and do that. Let's pray. God, we thank you for life. We thank you that you have assured us of our lives. We thank you that you are with us, on our side, rooting for us, advocating for us through thick and thin. God, we thank you that you carry us when we can't walk ourselves. We thank you that you keep us safe when the fire around us is too much for us. God, we thank you that you don't leave us here without anything to do, but you call us into definite action to go out and to be your people in this world who share you with the world around. So God, we pray for your Spirit to come now and to fill this place, to fill our hearts and our lives, so that in everything we do, we can bear witness to you, trusting that you are with us and that you are powerfully with us, even though in some sense, you're away from us. God, you rose Jesus to your right hand, the hand of power. Our lives are there with you. Though we can't understand that mystery, we pray that we would be able to live out of it. We pray that you would empower us to be your people in this world, confident and bold, sharing you with those who don't know you. God, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.